Lord God, we thank you that peace and rest is found in your presence. We thank you that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Thank you that you are with us and not against us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and reveal Christ to us afresh this morning with power and majesty. That where there are chains, they will be broken. That where there are wounds, they will be healed. And where hope has grown dim, it will be renewed because you are present in this place. Give us ears to hear you, eyes to see you, hearts softened to receive you. Lord, may what is an offering of spoken words be made more than a word in your hands. May it reveal your will and purpose. And anything that is not of you will just fall away. Lord, may all things this morning be pleasing in your sight. We just so want to be your fragrance. And we thank you and ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Thank you to the team. We're so blessed, aren't we? So blessed to be in the house of the Lord and to know that he is with us in this place. We're continuing our journey through the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And last week, if you were here, you would have heard, for many, I know it was the first time they'd heard a message in church on sex. I think probably the vast majority, it's a subject that is often steered clear of, but when you go through the book of Corinthians, you can't afford to, you can't miss it. And this week you can relax. We're not quite so much stuck in that part, although it is still a core issue in the chapter. And I wonder if you have ever thought about how hard it must have been for the early church to work out how to live the gospel in their everyday lives. When you bring together a bunch of people across religious divide, across ethnic divides, across gender divides that were even more pronounced than they are in our lifetime, it's going to be interesting, isn't it? We have a diverse little community here and we enjoy a great degree of harmony. But it would have been similar to some of the religious divides we see in the world today. They would never have dreamt that they would sit down at a meal table together. So all these kinds of issues bubble along, and it's so what, really? How then do we live in these bodily lives that Paul has made clear in the previous chapter are not inconsequential? God honours our bodies. And so we're going to have a look today at Paul start to give them some answers to some of the questions that they are asking him, that he's replying to in this letter. The presence of the Spirit was evident among them, but Paul himself has made that clear. But the everyday nitty-gritty was messy. We've already seen there's division, there's pride, there's all these things, and now it's getting on to the more personal issues. William Barclay writes, "The function of Christianity was not to give a man a new life, but to make his old life new. Our inner life changes as we're born from above, but we continue to live out our outer life every day in the nitty-gritty of workplace, leisure, family, money. All those things now come under the influence of the gospel, and that includes our marital state." And the word that I've chosen for today is identity. And I'm going to ask these lovely ladies now to do it. Because as we sift through this chapter, it would have been a lot easier to present it as a lecture on the ABC of how then do you live managing the drive of sex, really. Because he talks to married people, widows, singles, unbelieving and believing marriages, and virgins. And so it would have been quite easy to do, okay, this is the rules for each person, but the Bible isn't a rule book. So we're going to look at it through a slightly different lens. And I'm not sure how easily this gets expressed. There's a bit of consultation going on down here.
Sorry.
That's not a problem. I think it's not always an easy issue for any of us. Brings an interesting light to it. We'll hold that thought, how you present yourself to the world. It's important because the Christian life is not a set of rules that we can each take a cookie cutter and go out and do it. It's expressed through us as persons, as different persons, every day. And it matters to God and it matters to his purposes on the earth. When Abraham was told he would be blessed to be a blessing, that same command or covenant has come through to us. We are blessed to be a blessing out there. And the way that we express that as individuals is, for some people, might be all they ever see of who Jesus is. We're called to be salt and light, the fragrance of Christ, as Michael mentioned, and to witness that in an unbelieving world, in the small but big moments of everyday life. So what can we in the 21st century learn from way back then, following a talk that Paul's given to them about how to behave, essentially? And we're going to start with the last couple of verses of chapter 6, because the chapter break in this is really just a function of the modern way they decided to print the Bible. It doesn't really make any sense in the text. So to understand where it's going, we need to just finish off with those last two verses of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. So last week we learned that God has a much higher view of our body than we do. He talked about it being, our body is a member of Christ. He is the head. We are members of him. We're united with him. So what we do with our body, how we use it, matters. We tend to say, my body, my choice. We heard last week God would say, his body, his choice. Where we go, he goes. What we see, he sees. And what we speak is intended to reflect him. So chapter 7 gets then into one of the questions that Paul has been setting up the answer to. And we get a glimpse of it in verse 1, where Paul says, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Well, I wonder if somebody stood up and said that in a church on a Sunday morning, whether everybody would be back next week. Let us know how you went when you're back next week. I think it would be pretty safe to say there'd be a lot of empty seats, assuming you had a fair amount of married people in there even, because they were saying it across the board. And what they had obviously gone away and thought, well, if it's that hard, why bother? Why not just forget it? And so Paul responds, and he responds through this letter with, as he does in all his letters, you get a glimpse of his pastoral heart. He loved the people. His heart was for them to experience the fullness of Christ, and he wasn't afraid to give them a hard word or a difficult word because he didn't want to sell them short. He didn't want them to think this was an easy road. He wanted them to experience the depth of the richness that is in Christ if we live in Christ, Christ's way and not our way. There's a difference. And hopefully we'll get a bit of a glimpse of that as we go along. The bulk of the chapter addresses the different kinds of relationships that there can be between man and woman, from marriage, divorce, engaged couples, believers living with an unbeliever, all those things. And it's a bit hard to work that into our our life in a way that gives life. So what we're going to do is use some verses that appear in the middle of it that actually don't speak to that, and use them as our lens to look at the rest of what he says. We're going to read from verses 17 to 24. He writes, "Nevertheless," so this is halfway through after he's been talking to some of those categories, "this is, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." The Message puts verse 17 this way: "And don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. Don't think I'm being harder on you than on the others. I give this same counsel in all the churches." And I include that Message translation because in some ways that sums up the Message. So if you forget everything else I say, go back and read that verse in the Message and it will give you some prompts. It's as though in this part of the chapter, Paul steps back from the direct instruction regarding what they've asked to speak to a broader question of how then do we live? In light of what we now know and what Christ has done in us, how do we manage these everyday things? And you'll notice there are three verses in that seven verses where he essentially says the same thing. "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them." So your place doesn't change, but the way you live in it does, because you are now a believer. Verse 20, he says, "Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." Brothers and sisters, in verse 24, "Each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." So remembering that he's speaking particularly to marriage relationships, male and female relationships, he's saying, you know, you can guess that there might have been those who were perhaps married to unbelievers who were saying, well, you know, we can't be with them anymore. Or perhaps they were married and saying, well, if we can't not have sex when we're married, we better, you know, whatever. So he's using it quite emphatically, but I believe it applies in a broader context as well. He stresses the call that we are wherever we find ourselves to live as unto him. Doesn't mean he won't lead us on or put us into other situations, but we are to stay where we are and live for him. And he uses the example of circumcision to help illustrate what he's saying. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. We know from Paul's other writings that circumcision was a big deal in that day. To the Galatian church, he had said, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The outward sign of the flesh is irrelevant. What matters is the heart. And much of Paul's letter is aimed at helping them understand what that now looks like. The phrase from verse 19 that says keeping God's commands is what counts has an interesting aspect to it. That word keeping has a root word that the sense of it embraces both restraint and protection. So it can refer to something that was like a little cell where someone would be imprisoned or something that you would put something you didn't want stolen in, something precious would be kept there. So it's this idea that whatever or whoever is being held within safe boundaries, when we are keeping God's commands, it protects and holds us in a place of safety. Later on in the chapter, in verse 35, when he's been giving some instructions to another group, he says, "I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." So our default position is often to think of God's will and way as being restrictive and just to dampen our fun, to box us in, whereas actually it's intended for our freedom, that because we now have this position of protection, of the Lord's covenant faithfulness to us, we are safe to live in a way that is free, no longer having to give in to the appetites and desires of our flesh that we don't actually enjoy at the end of the day, but being free to choose another way. It's elevated to a sphere of obedient devotion, insisting that what truly matters is a life securely enclosed within God's revealed will. Some translations in that verse say, for your own benefit rather than your own good, because it's not what we think is good, it's what God defines good. What he wants for us is far more beneficial, but we can only see that with eyes of faith and by the grace of God as we come to know and trust him. And I knew a lady a number of years ago. Well, Jeff and I both knew her probably 30 odd years ago now. And one of the issues that Paul talks about in this book is singleness. And we'll talk about it. Her story will be relevant there as well. But I'm going to share it with you now because it's a good illustration of trusting God's best. We knew this lady when she was probably in her early 40s. We were living in the country and she lived in another state and she would come to visit. She loved the Lord and was actually devoting her life to serving him. And she was the most happily single person I've ever met in my life. She was completely content and grateful to the Lord for her singleness. And she came to stay one time, the second or third time that she came to stay. And we picked her up from another country town. And in the car driving back home, she said, "Something terrible's happened." And we said, "What?" And she said, "I've had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord showed me a pair of hands." And it's like, "So, you know, what's so terrible?" And she said, "They're the hands of the man I'm to marry." And I was excited for her. I thought, "Oh, that's good, isn't it?" She said, "No, I don't want to be married." And, you know, it was an example as the story unfolded of God's kindness, because it was some months later, this was in the day before mobile phones and email, and it was some months later we heard from her, and she had met the man with the hands. And she was grateful for the time that God had given her to get used to the idea, because she was able to accept and recognise that this was the man with the hands. And as time went by and we heard, they got married, and she would have been in her mid to late 40s when we got a Christmas card one year telling us she'd actually had a baby by completely natural means. And then unfortunately we lost contact. And I've looked for her on Facebook a few times and never been able to find her. So I don't know how her story ended. And I'm reluctant to share it in the sense that I don't want people here who are single, happily or unhappily, to think, "Ooh, you know, maybe that's going to be me." You know, like that. It's not. I'm not sharing it to sow false hope or anything else. But just to say that God is kind and gracious, and he gave that woman all that she needed to live in one way. And when it was time for that way to change to something she wasn't looking for or wanting, he went before and turned her heart in that direction. And it applies across the board. It happened to me in my own life in terms of living in a different place to Perth. There's, you know, we would all have stories of that, how God can change your heart when he wants you to go a different way. It comes out of relationship of knowing and trusting him. Back in verse 21, Paul picks up on slavery. "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. So he makes it clear that they can get their physical freedom if it comes their way, but they might still be enslaved to sin and no better off. And likewise, they can be living as free people and still enslaved. And that applies to all of us, doesn't it? None of us live in physical imprisonment, but we can be held captive by many things. And the Lord would desire that we experience the freedom that's found in Christ. He reminds them in verse 23, as he had said back in chapter 6, verse 20, that they had been bought with a price paid by Jesus Christ. Good for us to remember that Jesus paid an extraordinary price for our freedom. We should not take it lightly, and we should not settle for less than the price that he paid calls for. It's not our external that defines us, but who has us. In verse 24, he finishes then with that, again, instruction to remain in that condition. So how does that relate to really for us today when it comes to relationships between male and female? And I really honed in on this idea of identity because in our culture and in our society, I think it's been the case that for some people, their marital status has defined them, whether they are married or single. They can get a certain satisfaction and safety and security out of the idea that they're married. They can get a certain sense of lack, of inadequacy, maybe of rejection, maybe of what is wrong with me, that comes with singleness. And I think culturally that has been the narrative probably for a number of years as I've walked with both, you know, with young adults. I walked with a lot of young adults who got older young adults in the time and were single, as well as older people. And I think that has been a place of pain for many because they feel that sense. I think that narrative, interestingly, is changing in our culture. But we will come back to that a little bit further down the track. Paul has a word to speak into this. The first six verses, he talks specifically about the marriage relationship and honours actually marriage and honours both parties in that marriage. He does not elevate the male's rights above the female's rights. You can read it later. He honours both. And it's important to know too that throughout this chapter, it does come across sounding a bit like the only reason to get married is for sex. And, you know, if you've lived around church long enough, you know a lot of couples in churches do get married young. And there is probably one of the contributing factors is that. But Paul actually has a much higher view of marriage than that. This chapter is written with a sense that there's an urgency because there was a belief at the time that Jesus was coming again soon. And so there was an urgency to get yourself right, to get things sorted, to be able to devote yourself to the Lord and not get caught up. If you read Ephesians 5 and what he writes about marriage there, you see a much higher view of marriage and a much higher purpose of marriage, which we haven't got time to go into. But as he looks at and draws that comparison to the way Christ loves the church and that relationship that he has with the bride and the likeness of marriage. So don't read this chapter and think, oh, sounds like it's just for bing, bang, bong and off we go. It is not that. It's simply a contextual thing. And in verse 7, he offers a gift to everybody in a sense. He says, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. He doesn't come out and say it outright, but it's pretty clear that he himself has the gift of celibacy. He encourages those unmarried to stay that way unless they're aflame with passion. But his indication is that if that is the life God calls someone to, he will give the grace to them to live it. We're not all called to be the same. And likewise, for people that are called to marriage, we need a gracious gift to walk in marriage, don't we? Marriage is not easy. It takes a bit of work. There are times when it doesn't matter how much work we put into it, it unfortunately doesn't survive and there is pain that has to be navigated. So either situation requires this gift that Paul talks about. And that word gift actually means a gracious endowment, and it's the result of divine generosity. And the intention of it is not simply on what we receive, but on the end result of that and the benefit of it to others. So it's not simply for you as an individual, it's for those around you and for the community. Because if we don't have the gift to walk in whichever, then we can't walk in the life and freedom we're called to. These gracious endowments come to us from the Lord. And so can we trust his wisdom in what he gives us? We'd all like to be able to say yes, but the reality is there are times when we would all say, actually, no, we don't always trust his wisdom. Again, it's those choices we make to believe what he says and about who he says we are and what he gives to us and about what we might choose for ourselves. Throughout the letter, he affirms the benefits of singleness as an opportunity to be freer, to devote oneself to the Lord, to not be weighed down by the needs of a husband and home. There's no sense throughout the passage that Paul is elevating one above the other. Neither is elevated. Both have benefit. It is important for me to just say, hopefully you know it, know me well enough to know it, but I recognise that I stand here talking about this stuff, and particularly singleness, as a married woman, a happily married woman over a number of years. I know marriage takes work. I've had to work. We've had to work at it. We continue to have to work at it. It gets better as you go. But I do recognise that in many ways I have no right to speak about singleness, and I have agonised over that. But I do think it needs to be encouraged that it's okay. It is not second rate. It is not lacking. It is not lesser. And we want people to be able to flourish in their singleness and not feel like they have to hide in the corner and pretend it's not a thing. You know, we need to be there for one another when it is difficult. Interestingly, there was an article I came across that was done by SBS at the end of 2024 talking about singleness and interviewing some, mostly women, didn't notice any that had spoken, maybe one was a man, about their singleness. And they were people that were choosing to stay single. They had tried dating, they had done all the apps, they'd got totally burned out with the toxic nature of that. And so they had decided to make the choice to pursue singleness. They were trying new things, they were being intentional about finding communities, they were doing what they wanted to do with their money, and really just, you know, made it sound like they were living the life. And it was, I found that interesting because I've noticed, even just reading the travel section in the paper, that there are now more and more opportunities for singles to travel. They have tours. Just in Saturday's paper, there was one that was a singles-only tour. Was all designed for single people. And I think that's great because it is an area that's hard for people to do safely. So it is shifting in our culture. But later on down the article, it also mentioned and we know this, we've talked about it before, the increasing rise of loneliness, that more and more people are lonely. And I don't think that's actually only single people, to be honest. I think there are a lot of people that are lonely in marriages. And the article actually mentioned that. And there's a difference between being alone and being lonely. So it's learning how to be alone without being lonely was part of what it was saying. But I was pleased to see that the narrative is shifting in the culture and it's becoming a more recognised possibility. The reality is that we can't live this way, whatever it is, remaining and living our daily life as unto the Lord, on just information, not just on podcasts, not just on church attendance and all that. It is the life that Christ works out in and through us. It can't be just... Christianity isn't a life of information and learning. That doesn't lead us into the freedom that we need, and it doesn't lead us to a greater love, a greater hunger, a greater passion that calls us out of the everyday that is hard. Jesus, only knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus, being in the presence of Jesus can convince us that his will and way is better than what I might think is better. Sometimes to be able to accept the position that we find ourselves in, part of the generous gift that we can receive is the opportunity to be thankful for the place we are. To be thankful for the place we're in today and not worry about whether that might be a place we won't be happy to be in a month, 6 months, a year. We rob ourselves of the joy of contentment and of being present to what is happening in the moment if it's always about what if only, maybe, could I, all those things. Where we are today with what we have today is where our bodily presence is anchored today. And it's our body today that goes out into the world and interacts with other people. And if we go in a constant state of frustration and longing and grumbling essentially against what the Lord has placed us in, then we rob ourselves of the freedom and joy and peace that he promises, and we also rob a hurting world of the fragrance of Christ, because we're not carrying the peace, the joy, the presence, the life and the love. So somehow we have to humble our hearts and be honest with him and say, this sucks, but I choose to live your way today. And then tomorrow he'll give grace for tomorrow. And the next day he'll give grace. And who knows but that one day there might be a suddenly and everything turns. Or maybe there won't. But each day will be that grace. And over time, joy and peace and light and life and love become our portion. What does it mean for us as a body? And I think there's an opportunity for us as the body of Christ, and I think the Lord is already doing it in many ways, to be family to one another, to be particularly attentive and thoughtful to those who are single in our midst, to be able to include them in opportunities to enjoy family life, if that's what they want. I mentioned to Michael during the week when we were newly or fairly in our young married life, we were living in Mosman Park and there was an elderly man at our church at the time who was very lonely, and he used to come and have dinner with us on a Sunday night, and we had two little boys at the time, and we discovered a couple of weeks in that as he came in the front door, this old man would turn off his hearing aids. So I don't know how much of our scintillating conversation he ever heard. He used to sharpen my knives every week, which was a wonderful blessing, but he couldn't handle the noise. So he would just turn his hearing aids off and sit, and we would have a lovely time where we would shout. But, you know, it was a blessing both ways, that time and engagement, because we blessed one another. Once he was just lucky he had hearing aids. They looked pretty good at times. So, but how meaningful are our relationships? You know, single people are a blessing to us marrieds. Do we allow them to bless us, even as we want to bless them? They're not lesser people that need our anything. Although sometimes they might need a man, actually the strength of a man, to help with something difficult in the garden. They might need something fixed that they don't know how to fix. Are we there for them when they do? Families might have a couple of rampant kids that need a single person who's got a bit of time on their hands that can come alongside. You know, there are together as the body of Christ, but we need to be willing to be vulnerable and let one another know that the game day face is actually not the true face. That underneath there is a need, a lack, something that we are struggling with. Are we willing to do that? Do we know one another well enough? I actually think that I've never been in a church family that knows it quite as well as the Lord has led us into in this place. The Lord has blessed us incredibly in lots of ways in that sense, but there's always more, isn't there? there's always, you know, we don't want to do an inventory of everyone and say, how dissatisfied are you with your relational life in the body? I don't think we want to know, to be honest, but we want it to grow, don't we? You know, I think we want it to grow. And it's not about, it's just about looking, having the eyes of Jesus, you know, seeing, taking time to see, taking time to sometimes listen to the heart beneath the words, to ask the next question, to not be so full of me and my that we don't hear the other heart coming back. And we can't do everything for everybody, none of us can, but together we can do a lot for one another. That'll do, I think. As we draw to a close, I just again want to say that my desire is not to increase anyone's struggle this morning. That's the last thing. And if it is an area of struggle, please share it with somebody you trust. And, it, you know, it's not necessarily singleness that's the struggle. Whatever is the struggle in that area, please feel free to share it with someone you trust. It doesn't have to be a pastor. It can be a friend. We're willing. If you would like to be talking to Michael or myself or any of the other leaders, they're always willing. But sometimes just to share the load with someone who knows and cares helps. They can't fix it, but they can walk alongside. And that's the thing, I think. We sometimes think we need to fix everything for everybody, and we can't. It is not possible. If you are someone who loves to fix, and I've been there, I know that, it's exhausting, it's frustrating, and it's impossible. So give yourself permission to not have to fix, but to find a way to be present in the journey with mercy and grace and kindness. And that's all it needs to be. The Lord is the one that fixes. The Lord is the one that heals. The Lord is the one that makes whole. But sometimes we can be him with skin on when someone needs a hug. My desire is not to minimize struggle in any way. The struggle is real. I just want you to take hold of the fact that who you are in Christ, your identity in him and what he says about you is what counts. And living the life that he has called you into today with his strength and grace counts. And trusting him for tomorrow and the next day in due time. Let me remind you as we come to a close of Ephesians 2, 4 to 8. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it's not from a hard taskmaster trying to make your life miserable, God. It's one who's rich in mercy, in kindness, in grace. Elizabeth Elliot once said, "To pray thy will be done, I must be willing, if the answer requires it, that my will be undone." Many of you will know she was a lady who lost her husband, went to a mission field, and was killed very soon after they got there. She was young, had a young family. So she knows struggle, she knows pain, she knows heartache. And it's a key, isn't it? My will must be undone for his will to come. It's only possible if we build our life on the living word, Jesus, and live within the freedom he offers us. And he gives us a very practical illustration that I'm going to close with in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he's given a lot of teaching about a lot of things, he puts it into quite a simple picture. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Life brings storms and rains to all of us at some time or another. And Jesus calls us to live out our life in him, in our bodily self. And he gives us some ways of living that are beneficial to us. We get to choose whether to put them into practice or not. We can read them, we can know about them, we can recite them. But only we get to choose whether we actually live them out in our bodily life. And when the storms and rain come, then we experience the freedom and the benefit of having built on Jesus as our rock, on what he says about us and not what the world says about us, and where he has placed us, and trust that that is good and right and true. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to finish with a song that backs that up. Jesus. Father, I thank you that you have given us everything that we need to live a life of godliness and contentment. Thank you that you have given Jesus to save, to redeem, to live a bodily life, to show us what you look like enfleshed. We thank you for his living example. We thank you for the way he interacted with people. We thank you for all that he taught and said and did and showed. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell in us and reveal Christ to us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. What an extraordinary privilege we have. We thank you that we are your body on the earth. Would you help us to live in that reality as you would desire? Teach us your ways, guide us. And Lord, I pray for anyone this morning here that is struggling with the position they find themselves in. Would you minister to them your love, your comfort, your hope, your mercy, your kindness, in ways that go beyond anything that any human can do? Would you be so real and present to them in this time? And as they go from this place, Lord, as we sing, may it be a dedication of our heart's desires to you. And in the times when we stumble and fall, will you just remind us that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you that it's not dependent on our faithfulness, but on the faithful one. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.